Well, hallelujah. Can I just share a testimony real quick? It was kind of related to what this afternoon. Satan was just plaguing my mind with all sorts of stuff. And I just finally said, shut up, devil. And I'll tell you, be honest with you, I haven't done that very much. And that is an authority that we have to resist the devil, and that he must flee from us. And normally I'm just trying to shut off my mind, or I'll put something on. And finally, I just got tired. I just said, shut up, devil. And within about, I don't know, less than 10 seconds, I just felt a sense of peace and none of the battling that was going on in my mind. It just went away. And we need to take authority over our minds, over our bodies. We cannot let Satan come in and steal. It's just what God told Cain. He said, why are you so down? Do you know if you do what is right, that I will bless you? He said, but if you don't, that sin is crouching at the door waiting to conquer you and subdue you. He said, but you can reign over sin. You can conquer it. And today, I finally just got tired, and I'm like, I'm trying to work. I'm trying to keep a clear mind, and Satan was just, he was just getting into my thoughts, and a lot of doubt and a lot of other stuff. And I just said, shut up. And then within moments, he was gone. And now, you know, I'm fine. Peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding reigns within me. But glory to God. Sometimes we just need to tell him where to go, because we have the minds of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Sorry.
Thank you, Eric. So, how's everybody? It's a good evening, good afternoon. I didn't say good morning. I was thinking of what to say first, and I was like, oh, I'll just say good morning. I was like, oh, it's not morning. But I did catch myself. It's kind of funny because I thought the same thing that was going to happen today, that happened the last few weeks that I was supposed to preach or teach, is every single, like the last three times I'm scheduled to teach, praise and worship has gone on the whole service. And I was like, oh, here it goes again. I'm glad that it goes like that, because it's so powerful and so refreshing when that happens. Well, what I felt on my heart to share today is about being a living sacrifice. Being living worship, living sacrifice. A lot of times we hear about, we always read our Bibles and we always see these heroes of faith that even they even lay down their lives for Christ, and we know that they are called martyrs, and what they do is a true sacrifice of the Lord. And of course, I'm sure all of us have asked ourselves this question: if I was in that situation, would I choose to deny Christ, or would I proclaim Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And I'm sure everybody has even just thought that if I've been in that situation. If we could turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's going to be on the screen. It should be on the screen. This is the youth group scripture for like as long as I could remember. And it says, appeal to your... Wait, no, that's... No, never mind. It's the second verse. I appeal to... No, go back. Sorry. Okay. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Next verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what and acceptable and perfect. And if you want to take it down to very technical terms, we could face that question: deny Christ or proclaim Jesus Christ. We kind of have, in the technical term, we go down to that. We face that almost every single day. Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice does not mean that we live for our desires, our plans, our dreams, or ourselves. It's that we surrender everything we are to God, to Jesus, and that we live out the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done." And it's we face that situation every single day. That's why it's called a living sacrifice, because it's a living sacrifice. It's not dead, it's alive, it's you. Someone once said the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep trying to crawl off the altar. There's always, always going to be a distraction from being a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice means that it's a daily thing. That's why it's living sacrifice. It's dying to ourselves daily and being raised up with Christ daily. It might even sometimes have to be every minute, every second. Because it comes at us. The devil comes at us hard. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh will live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Because we made the decision to follow Christ and worship him each day, once is not enough. That decision that we have for that we accepted Christ into our lives is not enough. We have to do it daily. John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that somebody laid down his life for his friends." Christ gave his life for us so we wouldn't perish. Because he loved us. He cared about us. That was the greatest sacrifice he could make. In everything we do and everywhere we go, we are a living sacrifice. We are worshipers of Christ in every situation. We cannot separate it from our home, from our friends, from our work life, from friends. It becomes who we are. We are worshipers. We are living sacrifices. I'm going to read the story about Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, 1 through 16, and we'll read it together. And I'll share some points that I thought fit into this. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and then their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said, 'Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I don't know. Am I your brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying for me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wander on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wander of the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anybody kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken out on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, at least any who found him should not attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." First little thing that the scripture amazes me is that even though Cain sinned, God still protected him. He did something bad, really bad. He killed someone God loved. But God still showed forgiveness and he still loved him. And so he protected him. He had to leave because sin cannot be in the presence of God. And that's why he was sent away, because sin can't be in the presence of God. But he still loved him and protected him. The first thing about this scripture is worship is doing something. It's stopping your normal routine and intentionally doing something for the sake of worshiping the Lord. That was they went out of the way to go and take something to God. Second, it's giving something. Both Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. In the same way, in our culture, we should give something to the Lord. There's so much that we can give. Our time, money, energy. You could give people rides. You can make people food. There's lots of things that you could do. Third is worship is pleasing somebody. This is what set the worship of Cain and Abel apart. The offering that Abel gave was received with favor. Cain's wasn't. If we go to verse 3 of the same verse, it says right there, what the offering that Cain brought, right there, it says, in a course of time. So you mean some time passed. And if we go down to when it's talking about Abel's, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, the best. Cain waited. It doesn't say that he maybe ate a few and then. And that, I don't know, that could apply to your offering, that could apply to your worship, whatever. But it says right there, the firstborn, the first, the best. And that's why I believe God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's, because he delayed. Don't wait to worship the Lord. If the Lord tells you to do something, do it. And we could go through the motions and all the things that look like worship. We could come to church, but just because we do it doesn't automatically mean that it's pleasing to God. In Hebrews 10:10, don't go there yet, though. You know what? Yeah, go there. Go there. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. God desires a holy worship from us, a pure holy worship from us. But how can an unholy person give holy worship? They can't. But because Jesus died for us, he made us holy. Because he made us holy, our worship can now be holy. We are no longer unholy. That was the old. That was what died. But we are new. Our worship should be set apart. It should not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Worship should be done in spirit and in truth. Now, a lot of times we tend to imitate the world in anything we do. In our lifestyle and offerings and stuff like that. We try to imitate the world. But I think they should be imitating us. And the devil is an imitator of God. We should be in tune with God, leading the creativity front. Every single one of us has a unique personality, right? None of you are the same, exactly the same. So should our worships all be exactly the same? No, because our souls are also different. Worshiping from deep inside, from our souls, gives out a unique aroma, a unique sound to Christ, to God. Every single one is different. We cannot strive to be like other people, because God didn't make us to be that people, that person. We have to have our unique voice, our unique words, our unique whatever. Because you are your own and God made you that way so you could worship him in that your unique way. I'm trying to read my handwriting. Worship, when we worship, it's like every person has, like I said, a unique thing. But it also changes us into what God has made planned for us. Change happens when we worship. It's a character of worship. Change. It could change a situation. It could change us. Every time we worship, we will encounter the Lord in some way, and He will change us. When you have an encounter with God, it will change you. The angels, the elders, the saints and elders in heaven, they're worshiping God 24/7. They worship. If you read the scriptures, they're always on their knees. And what I'm picturing is them worshiping with their heads bowed down like this. Oh, Lord, you're so great. You're so great. And then they start going up and they see a new part of Jesus. They see a new part of Jesus. And then they fall again back down in their worship. That's what I pictured. That's why the angels keep going down on their feet. That's why they keep bending on their feet. Because they keep seeing new parts of Jesus Christ and new parts of God that maybe we haven't realized yet. In the same way, when we bow down, when we worship true worship, we will see new parts of God, and it will give us new understanding and a new perspective of God. Isaiah 64:8. It says, "But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." God changes us. He is the potter. We are the clay. When we encounter the Lord, like I said, something happens. Even the smallest touch of the potter could change the potting clay thing, the wheel. What is it called? Clay wheel? The slightest touch, it changes it drastically. Moses encountered the Lord. Isaiah saw on his way to Damascus. We cannot limit how God is going to do work in our lives. But we know that He's going to do something. When He shows up, something changes. We get a new understanding, healing, encouragement, empowerment, correction, restoration, direction. We get new vision. Or we could even be led to repentance. But something will happen when you encounter the Lord. And the true worship of the heart of a true worship is less of me and more of God. We get renewed through worship. Something that I've really realized is how easy it is to get addicted to something. Not necessarily drugs, but anything. It's really easy to get addicted to anything. It's because our brains, we were made to worship. We were made to be addicted to something. We are designed to be addicted to something. Our brains are wired to latch onto something. And we will search it. We will search for that thing that we'll just grasp to. Would it be TV? Would it be video games? Would it be sports? Would it be writing? Would it be movies? Anything. It's so easy to be drawn into those. Anybody who watches Netflix realizes that how easy it is to watch 12 hours of a show. Arrow, I guess it would be for me. It's so easy to be drawn in, and then you look at the time, you're starting, I'll just watch one episode. 7 episodes in, you're like, what happened with the day? But the only thing that will give fulfillment is God. God's the only thing that will fulfill that addiction lust, desire to have an addiction, I guess. He's the only one that will fill that hole. There's just a God-shaped hole in us that He's the only one that could satisfy. Colossians 3:1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I did a comment there. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jump to verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In verse 1, it said to focus on things of God. Focus on things above. And if we're completely honest and truthful with ourselves, we don't always do that. Distractions are everywhere, and it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to lose focus on God. The way we think, the way we speak, it affects how we act. So many verses talk about meditating on things that are pure, true, pure, and lovely. There's tons of verses that say that. We'll go ahead and jump to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if you were depressed before, I got good news. God has a renewing your mind, renewing your heart. God has a cure for that. If you struggle with fear, God has a cure for that. He has made us new. When something's new, when you buy something new at a store, probably a higher brand, there's usually nothing wrong with it, right? Except if it's defective, but there's nothing that God makes that's defective. But when we buy something new, we don't expect any problems coming out of the package, right? The same way, when God has made us new, there's not going to be anything wrong with us. And if we're made new, if we are a new creation, when we are in Christ, and if we go back to what we were talking about earlier, and if it's a daily thing, we could be being renewed daily. Didn't say it was going to be easy, but we can. It can be done. When we focus on what is pure, lovely, on God, when we put all our focus on the King, we approach things differently. We look at it from a God's perspective. When we renew our minds, it latches on to what God thinks and the views, everything from His point of view, from His light and glory. You'll start seeing the gold in people. You'll start seeing you won't worry about what's going on in the politics area, who's going to be voted, because you know you're focusing on God. You're focusing your mind on what's true, pure, and lovely, and that is God. When you focus on Him, you don't have worry. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let me read that again. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Did you know you have control over your thoughts? What you think about politicians, what you think about other people, you have control over those thoughts. But we have the authority over them. We could take captive and kick them out. Because they don't belong in us. Because they're not from God. Anything that goes against our God will not hold up. A lot of us struggle to know what God's will is. A lot of times we spend a lot of time trying to figure out what's our calling, what God wants us to do. And so I'm guilty of this. A lot of times we're worshiping, saying, God, tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what you want me to do. And He goes, stack chairs. And you're like, okay. God, tell me what you want me to do. Oh, and God, I know you want me to open my own church, to be a pastor, preach to millions, Lord. I want you. Tell me what to do.
Clean the toilets.
But you never do it. A lot of times we focus on what we want Him to do with us, that we don't realize what He wants to do with us. We start trying to think of what we want to do for God, instead of what He wants us to do for Him. There's two very clear thoughts what God is looking for in a person. He wants to believe, to be a true worshiper, and to go and make disciples of all nations. And there's good news for that, because you don't need a degree to worship or to preach to the nations. You don't need any certification for that. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am always with you to the end of the age." Worshiping the Lord is surrendering our lives to Him. And then going. Where? Going to wherever He placed you. Your school, your work, your family, your home, your friends, your family. All go show the love of Jesus Christ. Not condemning them, but the love of Christ. Each one of us has a unique place wherever we go. God can use us to make a difference. Nina has different people that she could reach than Dominic. Everybody has different people that they could reach. They're all unique. They're all special. And you bring them in by showing the love of Jesus Christ. And if we go, just go back to the last verse. It's kind of funny because there's this part right here that it kind of always gets me. It says, go, go. A lot of us wait. We'll wait for God to send us, but He has already sent us. He said, go. The default setting is go. The default setting is go. Sometimes He'll tell us to, hey, slow down, hold up. But the default setting is go. Go show my love. Go show, go make disciples. When we worship, we get rid of our own desires. And we start taking on the desires of our King. We start doing what He wants us to do. Worship will lead us to action. We will begin to understand God, His will, His desires. When we worship, we'll desire for more of God. Just like the angels, we'll see one part and then we'll desire to see more of God. I don't know about you guys, I'm not happy. I have like this, I don't know how to say it, but I desire to be in a higher level spiritually. I'm content, but I'm not happy with where I am. I'm glad that God has brought me this far, but I want to go further. I don't want to be stagnant. I want to keep pushing further and further and further to whatever God says my limit is. In James 1:22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being on no hearer, but I don't know what I'm reading. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." That's a tongue twister. Those three verses. True worship will lead us to action. We won't be hearers just sitting somewhere soaking up, just sitting there and just like soaking it up and not doing anything with it. You become stagnant. Water becomes stagnant when it's just sitting there. God has called us to be hearers and then doers. To do something what we have learned, what we have soaked in from Him, what He has shown us, the revelation that He has given us, the presence, the love that He has given us. Do something with it. Worship leads us to action. God is so powerful and so awesome. When we are touched by Him, we won't go back to our previous way of thinking. We'll focus completely new on Him. It'll completely change how we feel, how we act. We won't go back to our old ways. John 4:23. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. We are called to live our worship with our lives. In every aspect of our lives, we are to worship the Lord and in spirit and in truth. In order for worship to be alive, we need to change what we've been doing and making our worship. Our lives are not about us, but they're about our King, our God, our Lord. A true worshiper will worship in any circumstance, in any place, anywhere. When you're at home, when you're with family, when you're at work, when you're alone, that's something that people leave out. You're supposed to worship when you're alone too. When you're at work, when you're at school. Every single environment is perfect for worshiping the Lord. When you worship the Lord, when we worship the Lord, he reveals himself in mighty ways that it's hard to explain. But I think most of you have had an experience like that where it's you had an experience with God where you can't understand what happened. It's just you just say God happened. But the more we worship in any situation, in work, at home, with our families, at school, the more we worship then, the more God will reveal himself there. If you worship at home, God will show up at your home. If you worship at work, God's going to show up at your work. If you worship at school, God's going to show up to your school. Live out your worship and let the Lord be glorified in you and through your life. And that's kind of what I got.
Oh, glory to God. I didn't know what he was going to be talking about. And we are one spirit, amen. I think there's a resounding message here. Let's fix our thoughts on the Lord. I'm sorry for stepping in, and well, I'm not sorry. It's a confirmation of the Spirit, but I had no idea what Peter was teaching about tonight, and it's like, Lord, where'd this come from? I think this is a message we needed. I needed it. God knows I needed it. Just told you about my own battlefield of the mind. Do whatever you can to worship God. In everything we do, it can be worship unto the Lord. As we're working, as we're taking care of the grandkids, as we're cleaning the house, we don't have to be singing. We don't have to necessarily be praying. We don't have to be talking to God. But the manner in which we do things can bring glory to our Lord. In everything we say, in everything we do, do it as unto the glory of the Lord. That was a great word, Peter. I've heard a lot of speculation as to why God didn't accept Cain's offering. You kind of have to read into it. But I think it was a condition of his heart. He did it probably because he knew he had to, instead of doing it with joy, with glad tidings, with is an opportunity to honor his creator. And God's given us an opportunity. It sounds like we're getting tested a little bit, and we have a choice. Am I going to rejoice in the Lord always, even in times of testing, as it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, I believe? Or are we going to complain? Are we going to murmur? Are we going to talk about our problems? Or are we going to say, Lord, this is a time to rejoice. Oh, help me to rejoice. Help me to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in you always, even in times of testing of my character, even when things are going down for the moment. I'm going to take a hold of the victory that you say I have. Oh, hallelujah. I really needed that word tonight. Glory to God. Well, let's just close in. Let's just stand and let's close in a word of prayer. And let's thank the Lord. I know I hear from the Lord. I know Peter hears from the Lord. I know Nina hears. I know you all do. And it just seems as though there was a resounding message tonight. that we fix our thoughts on things that are above. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. That we would find our real lives that are in Christ. And as I was talking about in Christ this past week, that is in unity, in unison, in one with Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word, for your word is life, and life brings light, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are lighting our path. You are bringing correction where correction's needed. You are adjusting us. You are encouraging us. You are building us up. Lord, you are showing yourself true to your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time of refreshing. Father, that out of each mouth, the Spirit was saying the same thing without us knowing it, because we are one Spirit. And this is what being the church is all about. You using various parts of the body to say the same thing in a different and unique way. We thank you, Lord, for the message. We got your message tonight, and we will leave with it. We will meditate on it. For your word is our food. It is our sustenance. Thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight. For those that aren't here, we bless them in Jesus' name. Whether they're at home or they're working or they're traveling, we bless them, Lord. We bless our pastors as they're with the various ministries who are doing vacation Bible schools during this summer. Bless those times, Lord, that there would be new communities, new people hearing the name of Jesus for the first time, that there would be new disciples being made, new seeds being sown. Lord, that this work would be fruitful and that the fruit would multiply in Jesus' mighty name. And we all say, amen. Glory to God. Be blessed. Hallelujah.